You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And I have to confess to you that I'm captivated by a certain type of news story. It's the news story of the people who survive in the wilderness unexpectedly. I don't know, whatever my news algorithm is, it's got me figured out, because anytime, it's like clickbait for me. You know, someone stranded at sea, someone stranded in the wilderness, like I'm definitely going to click on that article and read about it. There was one this summer. Did you hear about this guy, Lucas McClish? He was in California somewhere, and he set out on what he thought was going to be a three-hour hike. He left without, he wasn't wearing a shirt. He just had, you know, pants on and a hat, and he had like a flashlight with him. And 10 days later, he comes stumbling out of the woods, and he's rescued by the search parties that had been searching for him in these canyons somewhere in California. That stuff fascinates me, how they survive for so long. I'm not like an outdoorsman or like a wilderness person. Maybe I was particularly primed for that story that happened at the end of the summer, because this summer, Sarah and I spent a few days in Vermont, and we went for a hike. And it was like a three-hour hike, and it was misty rain, and for part of that hike, we were on a quote-unquote trail that was relatively unmarked, at least for our level of skill in the outdoors, it was unmarked. And I'd be lying to you if I didn't think at one moment during that hike, we could get lost out here, and would we survive? We did have one bottle of water with us that we were able to make it back to our car, okay. But it's that idea of being in the wilderness and being lost or trapped, or am I going to be able to survive this experience? I bring that up because the reality is that each of us is going to face some sort of wilderness this year, aren't we? Maybe not physical wilderness, but something in our lives will feel like a wilderness. And that question or that moment will come for us and we'll wonder, am I up for this? Can I survive what is in front of me? And I want you to think for a moment, what is the wilderness that you will face this year? Or maybe that you're already facing, right? 5 days in and you're already face to face with wilderness. Or you have this premonition of what it's going to be for you. It might be a diagnosis that has come or is coming. It might be loneliness. It might be uncertainty that you face around a relationship or around a job. And it feels, doesn't it? It feels like wilderness. That's the first question. What wilderness will you face? And the second is related to it. What will you do? How will you respond to that wilderness? That period where you feel lost, where you feel abandoned, where you feel the absence of other people and the absence of God, where you feel like you're all on your own. What will you do? I bring all of this up because it's what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of months here at City Church. We have a New Year's tradition at City Church. For those of you who are new to our community, we turn to the Pentateuch. That is the beginning of the Bible. We've been doing this for almost 10 years now. We worked our way through the book of Genesis, and this will be our third January, returning to the book of Exodus. And as we come to Exodus today, we're going to see God's people headed into the wilderness. And what we'll also see is that God's grace meets them in the wilderness. For the next 2 months, we're going to talk about God's grace for his people in the wilderness. So in order to do this, let's read some scripture. We're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open and follow along as I read, or these words are also printed in the worship guide. You can find them there. But let's give our attention to God's word. Here's what it says. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Alim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, as we enter into the wilderness of this coming year, we ask that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, ever shining with your grace and mercy to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this afternoon, I want to talk about life in the wilderness, and I want to talk about crying out for God's grace, the two parts of this passage, and I think the two parts of our lives. Life in the wilderness. Let me start by offering a little bit of context, because as I said, we're jumping back into this book of Exodus, and for some of you, you weren't here last year, and so you don't know the story, or many of us don't remember the story. Israel at this point, God's people, they have just been led out of their captivity in Egypt by Moses. You may know the story of Moses parting the Red Sea and the people of Israel walking through and then the sea closing back up on God's enemies, Pharaoh and his army. That has just happened. So the people of God are on the eastern shore of the Red Sea. And there they have just sung this marvelous song that's the beginning part of chapter 15. And they have sung about God's victory. They have sung praise to the God who wins. They have said that he is a king forever and ever, that he is our song and our salvation. He is our strength. And with their voices still hoarse from singing this praise to their deliverer God, verse 22, Moses leads the people into the wilderness. Moses, the deliverer of Israel, leads the people into the wilderness. Isn't that strange? Don't we think about God as the one who delivers us from, who rescues us from the wilderness? But here, the people of God are led into the wilderness. And so it often is in our lives as well, that God's rescue isn't always just from the wilderness. Sometimes his rescue takes us into the wilderness. And we're going to talk about why that is. That may seem strange to you. But there are things that we need to learn about God, and there are things that we need to learn about ourselves that happen only in the wilderness. It's a theme of Scripture. Happens over and over again. It happens to Abraham. It happens to Israel. It happens even to Jesus himself as he is led into the wilderness. It's a theme of the Bible and it's a theme of your life, isn't it? Of God? In his good providence? In his strange providence? Leading you into a wilderness that you might taste more of his grace. So when life is a wilderness, and notice how I said that. When I originally wrote this, I said, when life feels like a wilderness. But that's not quite right, is it? Because life sometimes is a wilderness. It feels like a wilderness because it is a wilderness. There is absence and loss and abandonment and pain and hunger and thirst. It's real. It was for the people of Israel, and it is true now for us. It says in verse 22, they went into the wilderness of Shur. It doesn't say they went into a place that felt like a wilderness. It was a wilderness. We don't know a lot about this wilderness of Shur. We know that it was in northern Egypt. It was likely a fortified area. The word Shur means wall in Hebrew. We also know what it didn't have, because we're told in the very next verse that it didn't have any water. They went 3 days into the wilderness and they had no water. This is a dry place. It's a deserted place. It's a desperate place. That is the wilderness that Israel faced, and it may well be the wilderness that you face right now. And what this passage lays out for us, it's not many verses, but what we see is this three-step pattern of life in the wilderness. Three things happen. And as we see them happen in the life of Israel, we can identify with these happening in our own lives as well. It moves from thirst to bitterness to grumbling. That is the pattern. That is often the pattern of life in the wilderness, or of human response to wilderness, maybe better put. Let me talk briefly about each of those. First is thirst. It says, they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. It says that in verse 22. They were thirsty. Have you ever set out on a hike, on a trip without water? I know it probably is the wrong question for you all, the Owala generation, right? You all don't come to church for an hour without bringing your 32 ounces of fluid refreshment. But maybe, just maybe, there is a time in your life where you set out on a trip, or you went somewhere and you didn't take water and you didn't realize that was a problem until it was too late. So you got thirsty, and you thought, well, surely there'll be a place to stop, or there'll be a place where I can fill up my water bottle. I'm a cyclist, as some of you know, and we have a word for this. It's called bonking. When you go out on a long ride and you don't have enough fuel, whether that's food or water, you run out of water, and it can lead to desperation very quickly. You're thirsty. You begin to cramp. Years ago, I went with a friend of mine on a trip to Ireland, and it was kind of a graduation trip for him, and it was a fun trip because we didn't have everything planned out. We were just responding to the things that we wanted to do, and we were driving along, and we came to this mountain called Croagh-Patrick. It's the mountain where St. Patrick allegedly cast the snakes out of Ireland, and we said, yeah, let's climb it. It didn't look that big from the car. We started up on this hike, and halfway up, we realized that we bit off more than we could chew. We didn't have water. We didn't have proper supplies. We were thirsty. And it's that moment of desperation that kicks in, right? These are physical examples, but I want you to think about it figuratively as well. Where in life, in the wilderness of life, do you feel thirsty? What has happened that you weren't prepared for and you don't have the resources that now you know you wish you had? What wilderness of life has left you parched and thirsty? I think our thirst often comes from remembering what we once had, or looking at another person's life and wishing we had that. Right? Those often create this thirst in us. Or a third category where we begin to think, this is what I ought to have. This is how my life should have turned out. Right? Again, figuratively, that leads to this deep thirst that we all feel as we enter the wilderness. Well, what does thirst lead to in this three-step pattern? It leads to bitterness. It did for Israel, right? The very next verse, verse 23, it says, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. It was bitter. They finally found a spring. They finally found water, and they went to taste it, and it was bitter. It was undrinkable. This will not be any surprise to most of you. I'm a big public water fountain guy. I love a public water fountain, right? That's why I don't need to carry around my Owala, because there's going to be a water fountain there. But if you've ever been super thirsty, you've been parched, and you finally see that public water fountain, and you go to press the little button, and it's dry. Or worse, maybe it some water springs up and you taste in it and it tastes kind of like blood. Right? There's a lot of iron in it. It's no good. It's bitter. If you don't drink at public water fountains, that's okay. You know this experience too from going to an Airbnb, right? And you take water from the tap and you take that, you kick back that first swig, and it's awful, right? Maybe it tastes like sulfur. It tastes salty. It's no good. That was the experience of the people of Israel. Wandering in the wilderness for 3 days without water, finally they find water at Marah. And the water is bitter. And the word Marah, the name, it literally means bitter. So think about, again, that verse that we read. It says, when they came to bitter, they could not drink the water of bitter because it was bitter, therefore it was named bitter. Right? Is Moses trying to tell us something in that verse? Yes. Life in the wilderness is bitter. It becomes this settled description of our lives. It settles like a cloud or like a blanket over us. Can you identify with that? Is that true of your life, of your heart? There's another story in the Bible. It's in the book of Ruth. Some of you may know it. And there's a woman named Naomi who loses her husband, and then she loses her two sons in rapid succession. And all that's left is one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth. And she says to Ruth, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Look at my life. Look at my situation. Look at my circumstances. I want you to call me bitter. Can you identify? Are you doing the same thing? That bitterness that settles over our life, it's the feeling that comes when God's hand feels like a fist. Rather than being open and gracious and kind, it feels like stuff's being withheld from us. Maybe even God is angry with us and punishing us. So this bitterness descends on our hearts. Thirst leads to bitterness, and bitterness, the third step in this pattern, is grumbling. I really could use an awala up here. It says in verse 24, and the people grumbled, what shall we drink? The third step in the chain is grumbling, and it's usually grumbling that is directed against some sort of leader, someone who's in charge, someone who's in control, and against God, right? Because that person represents God to us. Maybe it's grumbling at a parent. Maybe it's grumbling at a spouse. Maybe it's grumbling at a boss or a pastor or a leader. Thirst leads to bitterness, and it leads to grumbling. We want to find someone to blame, someone to take the fall for all that has befallen us. And ultimately, I want you to see that this grumbling is directed against God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Rescuer. His good providence, we don't see it. And we react by grumbling against him. And I think what this grumbling reveals to us is, where are we putting our trust? Are we putting our trust in our circumstances, whether they are good or bad, whether they feel restful or like wilderness? Or are we putting our trust in the God who holds all of our circumstances in his hands, who is bigger than all of our circumstances? I want to try to help you identify where grumbling might come out in your life. Maybe you have no trouble identifying this. Maybe as soon as I said that, you're like, yeah, okay, that's me. I have a tell that I've come to recognize about my grumbling, right? I'm sophisticated enough to withhold my grumbling from most people, but the way grumbling sounds in my life is I have this little phrase where I say, it must be nice. And to be honest, I came up with this long before Lin-Manuel Miranda. But I hear about someone else's life. I hear about their trip. I hear about their house. I hear about the things that they're doing. And at least in my head, and often out loud, I say, must be nice. Do you hear that that's grumbling? Do you hear that that's bitterness manifesting and grumbling that is reflecting my heart? that is far from trust, that is far from God, that is far from seeing his hand as open with kindness, but rather looking at God's hand as a fist arrayed against me. What about you? Where do you grumble? This is life in the wilderness. And what this passage also shows us is where we find God's grace, and specifically how we can cry out for his grace in the wilderness. And conveniently enough, at least for a preacher, there's a corresponding three-step pattern of grace in this passage. Here's the movement. It goes from a mediator to a tree to water. And it answers the three-step pattern of the wilderness. So the first thing we see, the first provision of God's grace in this passage is a mediator. This comes to us in verse 25. It says, it's talking about Moses, and it says, and he cried to the Lord. He cried to the Lord. It's a mediator. A mediator is a go-between. It's someone who stands in the gap between God and the people. Happens again and again throughout the Bible. We're familiar with this idea. We understand what a mediator it is. It's a go-between, right? If you're kids, if you're in a class, right, and your teacher is doing something that the class doesn't like and everyone knows it's not quite right, what do? You go to the teacher's pet, right, and you say, you go talk to him. You're gonna represent our grievances against the teacher, against the person who's in charge. And that's essentially what Moses does for the people of God. He absorbs their bitter grumbling, and he takes it to God, and then he also brings God's blessing to the people. It's what a mediator does. He absorbs the hatred of the people, and he brings the blessing of God. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Does it make you think of anything else in the Bible? It ought to, because what Moses is doing here in Exodus 15 is meant to be this flashing neon sign of what Jesus Christ will do. He is the true mediator. He is the true go-between. He is the God-man, fully human, fully God, who absorbs the sins of the people and bears the blessings of God. We're meant to see that flicker of God's grace pointing to Jesus even here in Exodus 15. It's a mediator, right? But notice what happens next. It says the Lord showed him what? In our translation, it says the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And that word log literally is tree. It's a tree. And as some of your Bibles may even have a note that says that. Yes, it's translated log, but it really is tree. Why is that important? Because, first of all, it's a callback to what God has already done for the people of Israel. It's what he's done in Egypt. And so, again, we have to understand the context of the book of Exodus here. But early on in the book of Exodus, Moses, again, as a mediator, as a representative for the people, performed all these miraculous signs. And they involved the Nile River, right? Water, this source of life for all of Egypt. And Moses used a staff, a piece of wood in his hand, and he struck the river, and it turned to blood. It became bitter and undrinkable. This great source of life for all of Egypt suddenly was no good. And then Moses struck the river again, turned it back to life. We're meant to see that as the Lord shows him a log that he drops into the water and the water becomes sweet. It's a callback to the work of God. It's reminding the people of God the character of God, how he has rescued them in the past. But it's not just a callback, is it? It's also a preview. And what the mediator does with this tree is a preview of what the truer and greater mediator, Jesus Christ, will do on a tree, where he dies, and where he takes all the bitterness of life, and he makes it sweet, where he absorbs our sin and our hatred, where he takes away our shame and our guilt, where he gives us life, all through a tree. It's a callback, and it's a preview. And it's one that's very much in line with the whole sweep, the whole arc of the story of Scripture. Because as far back as the very first pages of the Bible, God says to his people, "Obey me about this tree, and life will be sweet for you." And in that first scene, Adam and Eve take an apple and they eat and they disobey God and life becomes bitter and hard. And what happens to them? They are cast out into the wilderness, east of Eden, where they've lived their lives, where we live our lives ever since, until a true mediator comes. Jesus, the Son of God, our representative, who passes the test of faithfulness. God says, "Obey me about this tree." And he spreads his arms and hangs his head and dies so that the bitterness of life might become sweet for us. A mediator, a tree in the water of life. It says at the end of verse 25, "And the water became sweet." What has God done here for the people of Israel in this moment, in this third step in the pattern of his gracious response, is he meets their greatest need. Right? What was the whole problem with the wilderness? No water. Their throats were dry. They were despairing of life. God gives them water. The water is sweet. They can drink it. They can lap it up. They can pour it over each other's heads. There's plenty of water to go around. Again, this scene in the wilderness of Shur, at the river, at the water of Marah, it is meant to look forward to Jesus Christ. So the passage that Harrison read for us as our assurance of pardon, right in John 7, where Jesus stands up and he says, "If any of you thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." If any of you thirst, come to Jesus. If any of you is bitter today, come to Jesus. If any of you is grumbling, come to Jesus. Because there in Jesus, there is a river of the water of life. It's sweet water, good water, healing water for you to drink down. Think about that for the wilderness that you face right now. Think about that and remember that when you face the wilderness this year. Jesus is our mediator who, by a tree, buys for us the water of life that is free. But this little scene here, it looks even further forward. It does both for Israel and it does for us as well, because it doesn't end there, right? There's this strange couple verses that I'm going to skip over about the statutes and the rule. We'll talk about that more next week. But then verse 27, it says this, "Then they came to Alim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Right? This is a desert oasis. Suddenly, it's not just the bitter waters of Marah that have been made sweet, but they come upon this vista and these numbers that are listed. These are numbers of completion, of wholeness. It's meant to say just the extent of the blessing of God. 12 springs, 70 trees. And for the people of Israel, this is a preview of the promised land. They won't get there for a while. But it's as though God is dropping this little Easter egg for them and saying, this is the life that's coming. Abundant, rich, healing, full. Addressing all of your thirst, all of your hunger. It's all gone in the promised land. And for us, if we have the eyes of faith to see, we see even beyond the promised land to heaven. Because what verse 27 is, what Alim is for us, is it's a picture ahead of time of heaven. It's the picture that Christopher read about from Revelation 22. This city, this grand city, and what's in the middle of the city but a river. And on the banks of the river are trees with healing in their leaves. Sweet water flowing for us in heaven, made possible by God and his grace. We must remember that when we face the wilderness, when we're in the wilderness, when all we see is wilderness. Cry out for the grace of God that is ours in the wilderness. And that's the last point that I want to leave you with. I think it's essential what we see in verse 25, because it says of Moses, and he cried to the Lord. Access to grace in the wilderness comes by crying out to the Lord. Crying out to God is the lever of grace. Would you cry out to him? Take that bitter, grumbling heart, and instead of directing it and grumbling towards God, call out to God for his mercy. Cry to him. He is the God who sees and knows. He is the God who loves you. He is the God who sent the true mediator, Christ, to die for you, to take the bitterness of life and make it sweet. Cry to him. Cry to him. The lever of grace is always the humble, dependent, desperate cries of his people. Back to Lucas McClish, lost in the canyons of California for 10 days. You know how he was rescued? He was crying for help. And one of the search parties heard him crying for help in the wilderness, despairing of life, drinking dirty water from a muddy puddle, but crying for help. May it be so for us as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you for your goodness to us shown in Jesus Christ. Help us this year as we face a current wilderness or as we anticipate a future wilderness, not knowing what's coming. Help us to trust in your grace and to cry for your help, knowing that you love us, that you've proven that love to us beyond the shadow of a doubt in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, our Rock, our Redeemer. We pray this all today in Jesus' name. Amen.